All right, 1 Kings chapter 12 is where we're at tonight. We're going to start reading verse 25 down through the end of the chapter. Looking at another portrait this evening, and we're going to look at a man who his response to risk in his life was self-preservation. But in doing so, he chose disobedience and he chose unbelief. And we're going to look at Jeroboam this evening, as a portrait of self-preservation. So 1 Kings chapter 12, and we'll start in verse 25. Then Jeroboam built Shechem in Mount Ephraim and dwelt there and went out from thence and built Penuel. And Jeroboam said in his heart, "Now shall the kingdom return to the house of David. If this people go up to do sacrifice in the house of the Lord at Jerusalem, then shall the heart of this people turn again unto their Lord, even unto Rehoboam, king of Judah. And they shall kill me and go again to Rehoboam, king of Judah." Whereupon the king took counsel and made two calves of gold and said unto them, "It's too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Behold thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt." And he set the one in Bethel, and the other put he in Dan. And this thing became a sin, for the people went to worship before the one, even unto Dan. And he made an house of high places, and made priests of the lowest of the people, which were not of the sons of Levi. And Jeroboam ordained a feast in the eighth month, on the 15th day of the month, like unto the feast that is in Judah. And he offered upon the altar. So did he in Bethel, sacrificing unto the calves that he had made. And he placed in Bethel the priests of the high places which he had made. So he offered upon the altar which he had made in Bethel the 15th day of the eighth month, even in the month which he had devised of his own heart, and ordained a feast unto the children of Israel, and he offered upon the altar and burnt incense. Let's start with prayer. Lord, we thank you tonight for the word of God. We pray that you would help us to look at our tendencies towards self-preservation and trying to protect ourselves, but Lord, we pray that you would turn us toward faith and toward you and help us to look to you for everything that we need. And so, Lord, we pray that you teach us now from your word. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Talking about self-preservation, all of us have a natural instinct toward self-preservation and like risk aversion in many ways. I mean, that's why most people have a fear of heights, right? It's to protect yourself because you know what happens if you fall from a great height or like the fear of snakes and spiders and all of those things. That's a good thing. You should be afraid of snakes and spiders like I am, you know. It's like a natural thing, right? And so we're all aware of like those sort of instincts that we have and looking at things, engaging the risk, and then part of us goes, that makes me afraid and I probably shouldn't do that. But sometimes our natural instinct and tendency towards self-preservation can hold us back from things. And we understand that we live with levels of risk, right? All of us live with some level of risk. And there is risk in living the Christian life. There's risk in following God. It's not an eternal risk. There is only eternal reward for us living the Christian life. That is not the risk we're talking about. Really, it's like a earthly, temporal, physical risk, and sometimes an emotional risk. But faith requires that we're willing to live with risk. And you think about Scripture, and you go through the people in Scripture and think about some of the decisions that they made in following the Lord and their decisions of faith that were risky. I mean, you think about Abraham, when God called Abraham to leave and go to a place that he didn't know. And he had to pack everything up and his whole family and go to where God told him to go, not telling him where he was going. And there was risk involved in that for Abraham. And maybe like a monetary risk or some sort of risk, but it took faith for him to do that. We think especially about Abraham, where God looked at him and said, "I want you to take your only son and sacrifice him on top of Mount Moriah." And for Abraham to like take the steps that he did, was him to face the risk of losing his son and having to sacrifice his son. Moses faced a lot of risk when the Bible says in Hebrews 11, he forsook Egypt not fearing the wrath of the king, where he chose to do what God asked him to do to lead Israel out of Egypt. And you got to know that when he went before Pharaoh, that there was risk involved in that for Moses. That it wasn't like he just marched in there without a care in the world. But he was risking a lot to do what God told him to do. Rahab, there was a lot of risk in her throwing her lot in with Israel, living there in Jericho, and yet her choosing not those people, but to choose Israel and the God of Israel. There was risk in that, in hiding the spies and all that she did. There's a lot of risk for Gideon, leading a small army against the Midianites. And the Lord whittled down Gideon's army to get it to where it was. And that was risky for Gideon to just trust God and lead that army. It was risky for Elijah, challenging the prophets of Baal to a contest, saying, all right, I'm going to douse this altar in water and pray that God will bring down fire and show you that he is the true God. There was risk for Elijah in that. There was risk for Daniel when the king said, nobody prays to God, only to me. And for Daniel to then continue to pray. He was taking a lot of risk upon himself to do what he knew was right for him to do. Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah refusing to bow because they were going to do what was right. We could go on and on, right? I maybe went too long with that, but we go on and on and talk about so many people in Scripture that because they chose to follow God, they accepted to themselves a level of risk. And again, not spiritual risk, not eternal risk, but risk to themselves and risk to the life that they had and their physical well-being, their emotional well-being. They accepted risk because they said, I'm going to trust God and I'm going to obey God. Faith and obedience are risky behaviors for us. And our instinct to self-preserve and our instinct for self-preservation often tells us, maybe you shouldn't. Maybe you shouldn't trust God. Maybe you shouldn't obey God. Maybe you should just try and protect yourself and not do those things. But what faith says, it says God will preserve you. God will take care of you. Just trust the promises of God. But Jeroboam in 1 Kings 12 is a portrait of a man who chose self-preservation over faith. He chose to protect himself over trusting that God would take care of him. And what I want to see and show us is that that was the exact wrong choice for him to make. And I want us to see from this passage why it was wrong and why it turned out so poorly for him. So we need to go back to 1 Kings chapter 11. We'll start back in 1 Kings chapter 11 to give us a little background to what was going on in Jeroboam's life and what had kind of brought him to that point. So in 1 Kings chapter 11 and verse 28, well, let's start in verse 26. We'll go back a couple verses. It says, Jeroboam the son of Nebat, an Ephrathite of Azareta, Solomon's servant, whose mother's name was Zeruah, a widow woman, even he lifted up his hand against the king. And this was the cause that he lifted up his hand against the king. This is the cause for his rebellion. Solomon built Millo and repaired the breaches of the city of David, his father. And the man Jeroboam was a mighty man of valor. And Solomon, seeing the young man that he was industrious, he made him ruler over all the charge of the house of Joseph. And it came to pass at that time, when Jeroboam went out of Jerusalem, that the prophet Ahijah, the Shilonite, found him in the way. And he had clad himself with a new garment, and they two were alone in the field. And Ahijah caught the new garment that was on him and rent it in 12 pieces. And he said to Jeroboam, take thee 10 pieces, for thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, behold, I will rend the kingdom out of the hand of Solomon and will give 10 tribes to thee. But he shall have one tribe for my servant David's sake and for Jerusalem's sake, the city which I have chosen out of all the tribes of Israel, because they have forsaken me and have worshipped Ashtaroth, the goddess of the Zidonians, Chemosh, the god of the Moabites, and Milcom, the god of the children of Ammon, and have not walked in my ways to do that which is right in mine eyes, and to keep my statutes and my judgments, as did David his father. Howbeit, I will not take the whole kingdom out of his hand, but I will make him prince all the days of his life for David my servant's sake, whom I chose, because he kept my commandments and my statutes. But I will take the kingdom out of his son's hand, and will give it unto thee even 10 tribes, and unto his son will I give one tribe, that David my servant may have a light always before me in Jerusalem, the city which I have chosen me to put my name there. And I will take thee, and thou shalt reign according to all that thy soul desireth, and shalt be king over Israel. And it shall be, if thou wilt hearken unto all that I command thee, and wilt walk in my ways, and do that is right in my sight, to keep my statutes and my commandments as David my servant did, that I will be with thee and build thee a sure house as I built for David and will give Israel unto thee. And I will for this afflict the seed of David, but not forever. Solomon sought therefore to kill Jeroboam, and Jeroboam arose and fled into Egypt unto Shishak, king of Egypt, and was in Egypt until the death of Solomon. So here's Jeroboam. It talks about where he came from, his dad, his mom, and all of that. But we find him in verse 28 as a mighty man of valor, industrious, enough that it catches the king's eye. And so Solomon sees him, and he sees potential in Jeroboam. So he takes Jeroboam, and he puts him in charge of the house of Joseph. He puts him over a few tribes. Then Jeroboam, in this position of leadership that he's been exalted to, is approached by a prophet. And the prophet tells him, the kingdom, because of Solomon's sin, is going to be divided after Solomon. And you're going to get 10 of those tribes, and you're going to be king over 10 of those tribes. But two of those, or the one tribe, and then it would end up being another one, would be under Rehoboam. But he says, he specifically tells him in verse 34 and 35 that he's not going to take, God is not going to remove the kingdom from Solomon, but from Solomon's son. But what we get from this, from back in verse 26, is that Jeroboam didn't wait for that. And Jeroboam starts this rebellion. He lifts up his hand against Solomon before the time that God had said, and it doesn't go well for Jeroboam. Verse 40, Solomon seeks to kill Jeroboam. Jeroboam has to flee down to Egypt. It doesn't go well for him. And it shows us kind of Jeroboam's attitude of not trusting God and not waiting for God, that this was an issue for Jeroboam, that he was willing to take things into his own hands, not wait for God's timing, not wait for God to handle things, but he was going to take care of all of that. It shows a real lack of faith on Jeroboam's part. But Jeroboam had a promise from God in verse 37 and 38 that God was going to handle all of this and that God was going to make him ruler over 10 of these tribes and divide the kingdom and give part of that to Jeroboam. Jeroboam has this promise from God that this is what God is going to do for him. But by the time we get to 1 Kings chapter 12 in the passage that we read at the beginning, the promise of God wasn't enough for Jeroboam. Because after Solomon, the kingdom splits, and we have Rehoboam with the two tribes in the south and Jeroboam with the 10 tribes to the north. And now Jeroboam is looking at his kingdom, his 10 tribes, saying, listen, if they have to go to Jerusalem to worship where the temple was and to do sacrifices, he says what they're going to end up doing is wanting to join back together. They're going to want to be back under Rehoboam, and they're not going to want me to lead them. He's afraid, he says in verse 27 of 1 Kings 12, that they're going to kill me and go again to Rehoboam, king of Judah. He's like, this is going to be bad if I let them go to Jerusalem like God wants them to and worship where God wants them to worship. And he's looking at his life and he's seeing risk there for him. Risk of losing the kingdom that he has, risk of losing his life. And what he does then is he chooses self-preservation over trusting the promise of God. Because God told him back in 1 Kings 11, he says, if you just obey and you do what is right, I will be with thee in verse 38, the end of verse 38, and build thee a sure house as I built for David, and I will give Israel unto thee. God told him this. God told him this promise. But it wasn't enough for Jeroboam to just trust God. We've got a lot of promises that God has given to us. We have a whole book full of them, right? There's so many promises in the Word of God. But isn't it true that sometimes trusting God feels risky to us? That sometimes we know what God says, and faith and obedience sometimes look dangerous. And they look like we could get hurt if we just trust God, and if we leave things with God. Or we could get hurt if we just obey what God has said. And that is where Jeroboam is. He's looking at his life and he's looking at the promise of God. And he goes, it seems risky to me to just trust God for all of this. And it all starts in verse 27 where he says, if the people go up and if the people do what they're supposed to do, right? And why would he let the people go to Jerusalem when that was not part of their kingdom anymore? They would have to cross the border and all of that. He would have to do that because that's what God told him to do. Because back in verse 38 of chapter 11, if you go back there, the Lord says, listen, it's going to be well with you, and everything is going to work out if thou wilt hearken unto all that I command thee and walk in my ways and do that is right in my sight to keep my statutes and my commandments. One of the commandments of God was that they worship God in Jerusalem, where the temple was, that they go there. But now Jeroboam's looking at that going, if they do, if I do what God has said, and if I let the people do what God has said, what's going to happen then? And he comes to the conclusion that they're going to kill me and they're going to go back to Rehoboam. All of this was in his mind, and all of this is him assessing the risk of the situation. But he also knew what God had told him to do. He knew both things. What could possibly happen, but also what he was supposed to do. And Jeroboam makes the choice to protect himself and to do what he did for self-preservation. And so in verse 28 of 1 Kings chapter 12, whereupon the king took counsel and made two calves of gold. And if he knew anything about Israel's history, he should have known right away that this is not a good idea. He made two calves of gold and said unto them, to the people, it's too much for you to go up to Jerusalem, too far for you to go all the way to Jerusalem. Behold thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt. And he set the one in Bethel, and the other put he in Dan. Right, he put one kind of toward the south and one toward the north. And this thing became a sin, for the people went to worship before the one, even unto Dan. In order to protect himself, he disobeys. He directly disobeys God. And he chose to ignore the promise of God. He chose to ignore what God had told him. He chose self-preservation over faith and obedience. And that's the temptation that's hidden for us in self-preservation. It's a temptation that is there to talk us out of trusting God's promise. Where instead of resting on God, we're like, I'm going to handle this. And I'm going to do what I need to do to take care of myself. And many times it talks us also into disobeying the clear word of God that he's given to us. What would have happened if Jeroboam hadn't done this in 1 Kings chapter 12, right? What would have happened if Jeroboam had said, you know, I'm just going to let the people go. And I'm going to let them go to Jerusalem and let them worship God. I don't know. I don't know everything that would have happened. But God had told him that he would take care of him and that he would establish for Jeroboam a sure house and that it was going to be well with him. That would have happened, right? We don't know all the details and everything that would have taken place, but we do know that would have happened because God told him that would happen. And I think the scary thing in faith and obedience is that we don't know everything that's going to happen to us. And also, there's a lot of examples in Scripture of good people who trusted God and got hurt. Right? I mean, we think about Job as an obvious one, who was a man of righteousness and a man of faith, and yet he still went through a lot of suffering. Joseph, who was trusting the promise of God and all that God had showed him as a young boy, he got hurt in a lot of different ways. Paul lists a bunch of ways he got hurt. Peter got hurt. Even Jesus Christ, in his obedience to God and his faith in his Father, he went through a lot of suffering. There's a lot of times in Scripture where we read of people that they trusted God and they did what God told them to do and they still ended up getting hurt. The problem with assessing risk and then choosing self-preservation is that you can't actually keep yourself safe. You can't, right? And even in all the ways that we can try, we can't preserve ourselves from all the pain and injury and suffering, whether it's physical or emotional, in this life. We can't protect ourselves, even though we might want to try. But we can trust God to keep us. And we can trust God to preserve our spirit in our faith and our obedience to him. And I want to read, well, turn to 1 Peter, because we're going to spend some time in 1 Peter. 1 Peter is a book that was written for believers that were going through risky times and enduring suffering. And in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 19, it says, wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God, right? They're trying to live for God. They're serving God, trusting Him and obeying Him. Let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to Him in well-doing as unto a faithful Creator. That's what the Bible tells us to do. That you, in suffering for well-doing, you do what's right. You trust God and you obey God, and then you just trust God with your soul, with who you are. You just trust God with yourself. Look back in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 17. It says, it's better, if the will of God be so, that ye suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. You know how I take this in the context of Jeroboam? Don't bring on the suffering of disobedience. Don't bring on yourself the suffering that comes from disobedience. Because when you disobey, there is no fellowship with God in that suffering. There is no drawing close to God when you're suffering for your own disobedience. When you have chosen to not trust God and not obey God, you won't find the same relief that you'll find when you suffer for well-doing. There's no peace and joy in suffering for evil-doing. Jeroboam tried to avoid suffering by disobedience and not trusting in God. He looked at all the risk that was there and he said, you know what will be safer for me? If I don't obey God and I don't trust God, and we're not going to read the rest of the story, but he brought suffering on himself and on his family and on generations to come and on the nation that he was in charge of because of his sin. And this sin of Jeroboam in putting out these two golden calves lasted for a long time and really impacted the rest of that, of the nation's history. He tried to avoid suffering, but he brought suffering upon himself because of his disobedience. And 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 17 says, listen, don't suffer for evil doing. And it can come about because we try and keep ourselves from suffering by disobedience and a lack of faith. It says it's better instead that you suffer for well doing. Because in those times of suffering that comes in your life, even though you're trusting God and even though you are doing what is right, it's in those times that you find a closeness with God and you find a fellowship with God, and God provides peace, God provides joy in all of that through that suffering. And it's in that suffering that you may go through because you've chosen to just trust God and obey God that you find comfort and peace in Him. And I want to look back in verse 14 of 1 Peter chapter 3. It says, but and if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye, and be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. You know what Peter says? If you suffer for well-doing because you're just trusting God and obeying God and doing what God told you to do, he says you can find joy in that. You can find happiness in that suffering. You're not going to find it suffering for evil-doing because you chose self-preservation and disobedience and disbelief. He says, but you will find it in suffering for righteousness, and you will find a peace where you're not afraid of the terror because you know you are doing what is right and you are trusting in God. Whether or not you can be thankful for suffering, I think sometimes depends on the reasons why that suffering came about. If it came about from maybe someone else's sin, that might be a difficult thing to do. But I know you can come to the point where you can thank God for what He has done in you through that suffering. And we've all heard people give testimony of they were doing what was right and trusting God, and God allowed suffering in their life, and they've looked back on that and said, you know what? It was really hard, but I was really drawn closer to God in that time, and God worked in ways that I have to thank Him for. And I have to look back and be thankful for how God changed me in those times of suffering. But we have to have risky faith where we're willing to say, you know what? It looks like if I trust God and trust the promises of God and obey God, it looks like I might get hurt. And really what I want to do is run away and protect myself. And it takes a faith that's willing to be, to accept a level of risk and say, you know what, I'm willing to obey no matter what. And just trust God and to hold on even though it looks like there's a storm that's going to blow through your life. But you say, you know what, I'm just going to trust God and obey and do what I know is right to do. And so one more verse. Go with me to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Self-preservation isn't possible. We can't prevent everything. We can't protect ourselves from everything. But God can keep us. He can keep us through everything He might bring our way and might allow to come into our life. And in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 18, it says, "The Lord shall deliver me from every evil work." That was Paul's faith. "The Lord shall deliver me from every evil work and will preserve me unto His heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." That's the preservation the Bible talks about. It's not a self-preservation that drives us from God. It's a faith and obedience that drives us to God. And we place our lives in His hands and trust Him. And risky faith is real faith. And it's in risky faith that we find how great God is and how much God loves us and how much God is able to do for us. And risky faith shows us the Father in a way that the other ways can't show Him to us. Where it's in those experiences where we find that the Word of God is true and that God is exactly who He said He is. But we look at Jeroboam and we read what God told Jeroboam He was going to do. And when Jeroboam found himself in a situation where it looked really risky to just trust that God would do what He said, Jeroboam, who had always, it seems, struggled with trusting God, chose one more time to not trust God and to disobey. And consequences came from that, and he found himself suffering in disobedience. And we look at Jeroboam and say, you should have just trusted God and He would have taken care of everything. And that's the same thing we need to hear from the Word of God. That when we trust God, even though it seems risky to us and even though there may be pain and suffering that God allows us to go through, God will keep us in all of that. And we will find, if we suffer for well-doing, we'll find a closeness to God and we'll find a peace and a joy that only God can give, and He'll bring us through. All right, let's close with prayer. Lord, we thank You for the promises of the Word of God. And Lord, we pray that You'd help us to cling to those and help us to trust You even when life looks very risky and it looks like we could get hurt and we want to try and do everything to protect ourselves. We pray that You'd help us simply to lean upon You, cast all our cares upon You, trust You, hold to Your promises, and just continue to obey and to do what's right. Lord, we pray that You would bring us through. And Lord, we pray that You would keep us by Your Holy Spirit. And we'll thank You for what You do. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.